Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 5? And for the last time this morning, I'm going to read that whole section again. So you should be pretty familiar with it by now. But we've come right to the very end. And so we're going to look at the 11th and 12th verses. So Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. So last week, just to remind you, we dealt with the verses 7 through to 10. And I want to just remind you that the Galatians were rich and free. They were running the race. That is a lovely picture of the Christian life, of running the race. They were on the right track. They were in the right lane. But someone cut in on them. And we should all remember that there are those who might cut in on us. This world, the flesh, the devil, there are so many ideas and philosophies. There are people who would cut across our lives that would take us on a detour, on a blind alley, so that we would end up going nowhere. So in fact, rather than gaining our inheritance, we would end up being losers in the end. And I know that that's a word that's often used today, the word loser. You're a loser. Young people use that expression of each other, loser. Yes, you would be a loser if you were taken on a detour. And of course, it is true that for 2,000 years, the gospel has had opponents in so many different forms. There have been false teachers since the time of Paul. And invariably, what they do, they come into the church, they get established, and they lead people on the wrong track. They cut across them so that no longer can people follow the true gospel and follow Jesus Christ and eventually go out of this life into eternity with the Lord, but they're led on the wrong track. And someone might say, if this is true that people do cut in on you, how can I be sure that I am taking the right track? How can I hold on to the unadulterated gospel? And I say this for everyone's benefit. It starts by not looking to tradition, not looking to church councils and edicts and their writings and documents and papers, but looking always to the unfettered, naked truth of the Word of God in its unerring nature and believing it. I can't make you read your Bibles. I can't make you be students of the Scripture. But if you won't be, don't be surprised that somewhere along the line, and I'll tell you now, because information is so easy to grasp. When I was a young student, you had to go out and buy a book. Now you can just click a few buttons on the computer. Wonderful for you, for those of you who can do it. You can access anything you want. You can listen to any preacher you want on the internet. Look how easy it is. Much more difficult for me during my times. So much more easy now for someone to cut across your path. Let the Word of God be your ultimate instructor. And we won't go far wrong. That's my first recommendation. So Paul has been saying in chapter 5, it's either freedom or bondage, it's either freedom or slavery, it's either freedom or a burden. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So there can never be a mix of gospel and law together. There can never be the gospel of the grace of God and law and legalism together. They won't mix. It's like oil and water. And I just want to leave this thought with you again, if I haven't impressed this on you before. What the false teachers wanted, they wanted the church to have an identification. Be identified with Judaism. You're not going to be able to survive. This new religion, this new faith, Christianity, will not make it without Judaism. It needs to ride on the back of it. We need to dovetail Judaism into Christianity. And they couldn't countenance Christianity as being credible without historical Judaism, without the historicity of Moses' law and keeping it. And of course, as part of chapter 5, you can read it there, it's in this fifth chapter, the sixth verse. Circumcision counts for nothing. Uncircumcision counts for nothing. But listen to me. This is a big part of what I'm going to be saying this morning. Circumcision was the jewel in the crown of Judaism. They had to press this on the young church. They had to press this on Christians. Without this, Christianity in their mind, in their thinking, was nothing. Paul says circumcision is nothing. And I love to use that word. You'd be so accurate and biblical if you were able to do that. Ah, but circumcision is not around very much these days. Actually, it is still around. And just to tell you, that the World Health Organization is greatly concerned about female circumcision. Some of it's still taking place in this country and especially in Africa. So it's still around. But it's the act of initiating someone into a religion. And Paul says it's of nil value. And I want to get across to you this morning this idea of being initiated into a religion. I'd like to treat this very seriously this morning. The verses give me a wonderful opportunity. But let's look at the opening, as Paul has it in the 11th verse. Brothers and sisters, you know that he's given them a strong rebuke. He's called them fools. J.B. Phillips translates it, you idiots of Galatia. Paul has come on to them with strong words. It's tough talking. It's plain speaking. And it's often thought that you can't have tough talking and plain speaking in the church because people will just go running off. They won't tolerate it. But there can be tough talking and there can be plain speaking for the sake of the people of God. They can go hand in hand. And so Paul says, brothers and sisters. In chapter 1, he says, brothers and sisters. In chapter 3, brothers and sisters. In chapter 4, twice, brothers and sisters. Here in chapter 5, brothers and sisters. At the beginning of chapter 6, brothers and sisters. And then did you notice in the reading at the very end, just when he's calling it all to its conclusion, he calls them brothers and sisters. And it tells me that it's possible for there to be an emphasis of understanding of Christian brotherly sister relations in the church and yet be tough on things and tell people, hey, stop for a minute, you're being a complete fool. Yeah, but you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. I can tell you from the Word of God, you're being foolish at this point. Pity is that so often people don't see, as the Apostle Paul saw the Galatians, as his spiritual relatives. How often people have rejected a rebuke and rejected being told, hey, sort yourself out in this area. I didn't like it, and off they went. They took umbrage at it and left the church. Here are spiritual relations brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we need correction and we need rebuke, if we think about this, about being brothers and sisters in the Lord, we'll more naturally, we'll more readily receive it. Now, as that 11th verse goes on, brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? And it's this word, small word, if. I wonder how many of you have read Rudyard Kipling's poem, If. How much? If you haven't, grab it. You might be rather interested in it and read it. You don't even have to buy it now. I suppose you could turn on the internet and you could read it easily. He hangs so much upon one word, if. And here, so much hangs upon one word. It carries with it such weight. If I am still preaching circumcision. So Paul sets himself, and I want you to think about this, he sets himself in contrast with the false teachers. If I were still preaching circumcision. The fact is that they were the ones who were preaching circumcision. And to preach, let me remind you, means to herald abroad, means to take the message to others, means to try to get others on board. And in the history of the church, it's always been the case that people have preached around the gospel of the grace of God, but not preached the gospel. And so the ones who were getting at the church, don't you worry, they were preachers all right, but they were preaching the message of circumcision. These false teachers, listen to me carefully, they needed to make it known. It had to be made known. They weren't indifferent about it. They believed in it and therefore they preached it. And let me tell you how sinister it is. And wait while you see the application. It is so sinister because circumcision says, we'll do this in your physical body. You'll be able to save yourself by your own efforts, by your own works. It was a mark in the body so that you could be identified, so that you could have a belonging, that you were a part of the Jewish religion. Of course it was. And it was preached. The idea was to initiate people, bring them into the Jewish religion, get them on board, get the numbers in. And Paul's word is like this. If tells you that he was not preaching this kind of message. So what was he preaching? Well, you know, because I read 1 Corinthians to you. He's preaching the cross. His preaching has nothing to do with circumcision. They were preaching circumcision because, listen carefully, they needed to initiate people into the Jewish religion. And this is where I must now make the application. And don't think I'm just myself in 2013 telling you something that has not been known for 200, 300, 400 years. The Church of England and Presbyterianism and the Church of Scotland and the Roman Catholic Church all believe that infant christening and infant baptism is the natural, ongoing work of God from circumcision. And it's big in their faiths. They preach it. Why do you think every child in Presbyterianism is baptized as an infant? And in Roman Catholicism and in the Anglican Church. Friends, it's to initiate them into the club. It's so that they will belong. Why? Only recently, christening had such a heading in the news. It was newspaper front headlines. It was all across the news. It was about, of course, the christening of Prince George. Well, it was trumpeted everywhere. It was made a great deal of. It's the royals doing it. Well, it can't possibly be wrong. And I'm just going to ask you now, from circumcision to infant baptism, it's a very, very easy move. Let's ask ourselves this question. How many adults do you think there are in this country today who believe that they're Christians because they were christened? Millions. Millions, friends. And you know, in almost every case, they're all prepared to do their own works to get to heaven. Just exactly what circumcision implies. Let me ask this question. I'm not being unkind. What do Kate and William think the status of their child is now from what it was before? Infant christening, infant baptism. I'm determined to get to grips with it this morning. I'm not going to let go of it. It is the counterpart to circumcision. Millions of people have been baptized as infants by another. An outward act. An act of deep cruelty. A lie unimaginable. That tells these people that they were initiated into the Christian faith. So that they now can, when you meet them on the door or when you meet your colleague at work, they'll openly, brazenly, without any shame, proudly, they will say, I am Church of England. I am Church of Scotland. I am Presbyterian or whatever it might be. They were brought in under false pretenses. There never was an infant christening in the New Testament. Not one. There never was an infant baptism in the New Testament. No, not even one. Not one mentioned. Not one indirect statement. Not anything that you could ever read into a passage. It's a direct descendant, friends, of circumcision. That's where it comes from. But what I'm saying is, to have got this far, to be at this point in history, it needed preaching. Oh yes. It didn't get to where it's got to without the church preaching it. So millions, in their ignorance, Paul calls the Galatians foolish. In their foolishness, that's Kate and William included. In their deep foolishness, they have been willing to initiate another into the religion of works. Just imagine if you were christened. I'm not saying that you were, but let's say that you were. Your parents brought you into it. It was your parents who did it. They just followed the foolishness that was laid down over hundreds of years. I'm going to imagine something now. And again, I'm trying to be kind. Let's jump forward 20 years. I'll give you a few seconds to imagine yourself in 20 years' time. There, it's done. 20 years' time. Young Prince George is at university. And he meets up with a chap who he becomes friendly with. And this young chap is also a student with him. But a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells Prince George, you know that your christening counts for nothing. What, with the Queen standing by as well? Yes, with the Queen standing in attendance as well. It counts for nothing. Where is your repentance? Where is your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Where is your new birth? And he says, but I've got my christening. And that poor lad, that young king-to-be by nature, he will be horrified at the thought that he has to do something now beyond what has already been done for him. It is like this, that Paul is not preaching circumcision. He's not preaching infant baptism. He's not preaching christening or anything of its kind that is an initiatory rite to bring a person into the kingdom of God, because there is no such. If I were preaching, Paul isn't preaching circumcision or anything of the kind. And now in the text, there is the evidence for us that he is not preaching circumcision. And this also has a commentary on the question of infant baptism. It is quite some evidence because he says, I'm being persecuted. I am being persecuted. Now I'll let you think about that. I am being persecuted for not preaching circumcision. I am being harried from pillar to post, he's saying. If circumcision were part of Paul's message, then the scandal, the stumbling block of the gospel would be removed. In fact, the Greek word is scandal, scandalon. The scandal of the gospel, the stumbling block would be removed. Now, friends, can't you see what it's all been about? It is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a scandal. It is so offensive. What can we do to remove this horrible, deep offense from the gospel? What we will do is we will join that very thing that is not scandalous to the gospel. That very fashionable thing, the done thing, the acceptable thing. And we will make Christianity look so attractive. Now, I never met anybody yet who said that there was any scandal in an infant christening. Why, everybody gets into their best togs and they get invited and go for a wonderful day at the church. Why, there isn't an ounce of scandal about the whole thing. If Paul had preached circumcision, he would not have received an ounce of criticism. He would have been popular because he would have been initiating people into the Christian faith very, very smoothly by an outward act. And listen to me now very carefully. By this outward act, you don't need God. You don't need Jesus Christ. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You just need good planning. And you just need people who can confer the Christian faith on you. But it's very easy. You can do it in the hundreds, if not in the thousands. And do you know at the end of it, everybody feels so flattered. Everybody says, oh, it was wonderful. We all feel so comfortable. But Paul says, I am being persecuted. And now I'm going to tell you why. Because the message that he brings is offensive to human pride. Can you imagine? I've got a number of questions about the new Archbishop of Canterbury, but can you imagine the Archbishop of Canterbury being there at Clarence House in the chapel and preaching on sin and repentance and preaching on the need for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to the gathered throng? I want to ask you, can you imagine him at that service doing this? I'll tell you why he didn't. It's unthinkable, because he knows that there's persecution attached to the message of the cross and to this innocent, rather flattering, wonderful procedure of infant baptism. There is no persecution at all. Everybody loves you. Everybody comes out smiling with the baby. It was a wonderful time. Nobody comes out broken and in tears and crying out to God for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll tell you why. Because the whole thing's been garnished. Everything's been tarted up. Infant baptism did it. It's become palatable. And the message of the cross, the offence of the cross, has been removed. I think, this is just my own view, but I think that if the Archbishop of Canterbury had done his job and preached the gospel like John Knox of old before the monarchs, and like the Apostle Paul before kings, he'd have been out of his job the next day. Do you know why? Because he'd have been persecuted out of it. He'd have been the living fulfillment of what the text says. Ah, but when we find the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa, ah, he has no niceties. He just has to tell them the absolute truth of the gospel. It's hard to imagine the Archbishop of Canterbury in the presence of the Queen speaking about judgment and the future without Christ in hell, and of the need for the cross of Calvary and repentance for sin and faith in Jesus Christ. It's just unimaginable. Well, you know very well, of course, you know that all of this, this message that Paul was being persecuted for, is seen today as being vile and ugly. And that's why the churches have shooed it out of the church. These people hate the preaching of the cross. And what's more, they hate the one who preaches it. You see, Christianity has developed in the churches with its sweetness. And we have to make sure for the future, wherever God takes us, whatever he does with us, that we never fall in for that, but we keep the essential message of the cross, no matter how difficult it is for people to take. If we can, with our colleagues at work, with our friends at school, in college, with our neighbours, we need to test it. Give them the gospel with all the sweetness and see what response you get. Or give them the gospel as it really is. The gospel of the cross of Calvary that deals with sin, the need for repentance and faith in the Saviour. And then you can put it to the test and you can say what Andrew was saying was absolutely right. One brings persecution, and the other one brings a round of applause. And that's why when you look back in the history of the church, where the gospel, the cross of Calvary, was preached, there was no applause. There were people, as it were, on their knees, broken, in tears, desperate to have their sins forgiven, to be right with God. How dangerous is a religion of initiation that brings people into the kingdom of God only by the outward act of a church? One is poisoned, laced with arsenic, and the other is full of sweetness and honey. It's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What a comparison. We need to be alive to this in our time, so that we might, by the grace of God, be used to speak to those who are in need. I want to just say a few things about this word abolished that's in the text, which I think is significant. If you join circumcision to the message of the gospel, if you join infant baptism, if you join christening, or any other outward act to the gospel, the offence has been abolished, and it's the word has that I'm interested in. In other words, the deed has been done. It has been abolished. The minute that you join it to it, the offence has been abolished. Listen carefully. The gospel is in its nature offensive. And the whole point is to join these things to the gospel to remove, to abolish forever the offence. It makes the gospel look prim and proper. It makes it look attractive. It makes it look nice. And the churches, down through these hundreds of years, have been like surgeons. They have cut skillfully like surgeons. And they have removed the offence. And then they can breathe a huge sigh of relief and say, at last, that thing is abolished. And that's why you see churches today that are given almost entirely to a social gospel. So what a thing for us. It should not be lost on us. What a thing for us to embrace the true gospel without the surgeon's knife, without trying to abolish the offence. You'll know when you're sharing the gospel if you're trying to abolish the offence. You'll work it out in a split second with your colleague at work, with your friend, with your neighbour. You'll know instantly what will be the offence. The offence will be, you are a sinner and you're in need of a saviour. The cross is the only answer. And you will know instantly, so be very careful, that when you share the gospel, you don't try to abolish the offence. Paul says, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. We're proclaiming this message that none are Christians by initiation. We don't carry out, we never have done, dedication services of babies. We've never done that. Because it might be construed by some to be some kind of initiation, although often churches explain it. But we don't do that because we don't want ever any sight of the gospel to be blurred in any way. It is only by him calling you to himself by his sovereign grace and humbling you at the cross and causing you to be repentant and to give you faith in Jesus Christ. It is only that person who is a child of God. Have you a new birth? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Can you say it's because of him, as I read in 1 Corinthians? It is because of him, not because of me, not because of my parents, not because of church background, not because of my work, but because of him. What's God done, listen, on the inside? Not what somebody else did on the outside. Ask yourself now, in conclusion, is the work of God on the inside in my life, or is it on the outside? And I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but if you were christened as a child, it's worthless. I'm not good with tact, but it's worthless. It's useless to you. So if you have been christened, but you've never become a Christian, you haven't begun, you've been sold a bill of goods, you were initiated into something that was completely worthless. Now I'm saying to you something completely different. In a few weeks, we're going to have a baptismal service. Charlotte is going to be baptized. She says to me, I own Christ as my Lord and Saviour. And although perhaps in the past I thought of the cross as an offence, I do not anymore. It is my joy and peace. She says Christ died for my offences. He died for my justification. He died for my salvation. And being baptized, I show that I have died with him and I am risen again to life. And this church has put no pressure on her. This man has put no pressure on her. She must come forward herself and she must say, I believe and that Christ is my Saviour and that I want to identify myself openly before others, before my friends and family. And I want them to know that I have died with Christ and that I am risen to new life. And you know what's so interesting? I've always found this intriguing. Whereas every christening service, everyone is clapping and applauding and everybody says what a wonderful thing it all was and everybody's smiling and beaming. Do you know a real baptismal service where a true believer is baptized and immersed into water, there are those who come out and say, that was horrible, that was an absolute stench. I've heard it. Where people hated what they saw. Do you know why? Because the message of the cross was truly preached. And there it was visually seen. There, the grace of God in Christ was proclaimed. And all who have been baptized are able to say that as I believe, He has been made for me righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He is the one who has done his gracious work in my life. Have you become a Christian? Have you been baptized? If you've become a Christian, you need to be baptized. Not because I say so, but because the Lord Jesus Christ says so. Identify yourself with him. Look, even if for no other reason, this is not a good reason, but if for no other reason, then all of the empty church services with their infant baptisms, here are the believing churches who can stand out and make such an impression. Let every believer stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ and say, I will be baptized. And you will be able to say, as Paul says, let anyone who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Let him boast in a law-free gospel. Let him boast in a gospel without works. Let him boast in salvation by grace. Let him boast in the cross of Jesus. Let him boast in the blood of Jesus that washes every sin away. And it's as if at the end of this little section, the Apostle Paul won't let the agitators free. He has to let it be said. It sounds very, very difficult, but it's got to be said. He says, I wish the agitators, I wish the false teachers, I wish that they would go the whole way and mutilate themselves. He calls them the cutters. Let them go and let them emasculate themselves. Let them castrate themselves. Because you see, and this is what is so important about the distinctiveness about being an evangelical Christian and being, as it were, a Baptist. It is like this. Paul is saying, you see, the cuttings and the mutilations were being practiced by the ancient world. Imagine if the church were into that business. Why, it would be no different from all the pagan practices that were going on around them. And so Paul says this, that old covenant brought with it, that act of circumcision. Yes, but that old covenant is dead and buried. And so is all the cutting that goes with it. The church must not be associated with barbaric cultic practices. And we, thanks be to God, we are not associated with those church practices. Which perhaps even, who knows, this afternoon up and down the country, there will be church services where children will be being christened and baptized. Paul calls these agitators mutilators. And we might ask, what would he call the mutilators of the souls today? I wonder what he would say about them. All too often, we have been silent. I think I can only imagine what the Apostle Paul would have said to those mutilators of souls who are still doing their work. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian by the free, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not, how could you choose to go on and remain outside of Christ? Could you choose to remain in your sins? How could you choose only to hope that you were born in England and you were born into the Church of England and that you were somehow christened or baptized as a child and that would initiate you into something? When all along, here stands the Lord Jesus Christ who would receive you and take you to himself. What a contrast. Let it be established. And perhaps in the grace of God, who knows, in time, we'll be used by the Lord. If we might just reach out and reach someone who is locked up in that horrible system of the system with initiating rites to bring them into a religion, to bring them into Church of England, to Church of Scotland, to Presbyterianism. God save them from it and use us with the light of the gospel that God has given us in our time. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. Not me putting on for you. you put him on. You'll be able to, by the grace of God. God grant it to not some of us, but every one of us.